So would you turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 14 if you've got your Bibles with you? And we'll read down to verse 18. So John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, that's John the Baptist, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So, one of those interesting verses, and there's a little phrase in there that I'd never noticed before. I don't know how many times I've read John chapter 1, but I never noticed it. Because of the way Christmas fall or fell in the week and the like, I'd actually done most of the preparation for today the week before Christmas, so I could come back yesterday and remind myself of what the Lord had been showing me. And on Christmas Eve, I think it was, I was looking at a daily reading. Gary, bless him, gave me for my birthday Les Wheldon's daily meditation. I've forgotten which the title is, but Closer Walk, that's the one, which is excellent. And I would highly recommend it. I usually have very little patience for daily meditations because I end up worrying about what the writer was thinking, not what God is saying. But that's not the way it works with the Les Wheldon ones. They're really very good. But what I've noticed is that I don't use it every day, but when time is compressed and I haven't got time to dig into the Bible myself, I'll pick this up and have a look. And every now and then I check the date and I go to the reading, and it's a reading that speaks. And then I check the date on the reading and I discover I've opened the wrong page, even though I knew the date that I was looking for. And it always seems to be the way. When that happens, there is something in that reading that really sticks out. And it's that that led me into this passage and to verse 16. Far from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And I wondered, what on earth does grace upon grace mean, actually mean? So I had a rummage around in the dictionaries and the commentaries. And the NIV puts it this way: out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. So it's like we receive grace overlaid with grace, with grace, with grace. As one grace expires, more grace comes. And every one of those graces comes from the fullness of Christ, that word says. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And we read a little bit after that that Jesus is filled with grace by the Father. So we're receiving the Father's grace through Jesus. And one of the other joys of that, of course, is that God is infinite, never ending. And therefore, the supply of grace that Jesus has to give us is never ending. His grace will never, ever run out. And we are the ones who receive this never-ending, God-glorifying grace. And the greatest grace, of course, is forgiveness and eternal life. The forgiveness and eternal life that Christ won for us on the cross. And because it is eternal, that grace will never, ever dry up. Isn't that a joy? But it's not only that saving grace that we receive. Wonderful as it is, God also gives us daily grace. The grace that we need to live for Him one day at a time. And as we now come to the end of another year, this moment invites us to pause, to look back at the road we have travelled, and to see the fingerprints of God on our lives. The grace upon grace that we have received. And it's also time to look forward into the coming year with hope. And this is not a vague or empty hope, but it's a certain confidence grounded in God's promise of never-ending grace upon grace. And we can do that because the God who walked with us through this year will walk with us through the next year. Now, in Psalm 103, David takes time to reflect upon the grace upon grace that he has received. He remembers the goodness of God in his past, and he commands his heart to trust God for the future. His words command us to do the same. So in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, just as an interesting aside, it would seem that Psalm 103, verse 1, is the middle verse in the Bible. So I find that fascinating. Why, I don't know, but it fascinates me. Because it's such a great psalm. And in many ways, I suppose it acts as a pivot for the rest of Scripture. But when David speaks to himself in those ways, he's speaking to his own heart and he's telling himself to praise the Lord. He's telling himself to praise the Lord, not lightly, not half-heartedly, not just going through the motions, but with everything he has, with all his inmost being. Because praising God is not a small or shallow thing. It's a deep heart work, and it involves our whole being. And notice as well that David is not praising just any Lord. He is praising the Lord. And if you look in closely in your Bibles, you'll see the word Lord there is in small capital letters. And that's the convention that translators use instead of using the word Yahweh, God's personal name. So David is saying to this God he knows on first name terms that he will praise him, that he will praise him. And this God with whom he is on first name terms is the God who spoke to Moses and said, "I am." So David is not speaking about a distant God. He is speaking about a God he knows personally, a God with whom he walks, a God he trusts. And I've shared this little picture with you before. When I was a teenager, I lived in Lichfield in Staffordshire, which is a cathedral city. And there was a wonderful retired bishop in his 80s, Bishop Sinker. And people would say you could see him walking through the town, quietly chatting with God as if walking with a close friend. And you can imagine David like that, moving through life in God's company, praising him as he goes. And David gives us the secret of how to stir our hearts to praise. He says, "Forget not all his benefits." Most Bible translations use that phrase, but some refer to forget not God's kindness or don't forget the good that God has done for us. That's all encompassed in the meaning of that little phrase. And David is commanding himself, and by extension, commanding us to remember God's grace. And we can so easily overlook it or forget it if you're a tool like me. So we need to take steps to remember. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "May I never forget the good things he does for me." But even that is not strong enough. David is saying, do not forget, never forget what God has done. And as you read on in that psalm, David begins to list the good things God has done. And then he looks forward because God's goodness is not finished. It's not used up. God continues to pour out his love and compassion. And in verse 13, David writes, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." And David can trust this completely because God has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So let's take a few moments to take stock for ourselves. What are the good things that we can name, both in our own lives and in our life together as a church? What signs of God's goodness and grace can we see? What reminders stir our heart to praise him with all that we are? So from the church perspective, first of all, we can thank God for Ed McGurr, who we've appointed, or should I say God has appointed, to join us as pastor. And many of us will remember that church meeting where we voted the unheard of 96% in favour of inviting Ed. And what a gift of unity and clarity that was. And now we look forward with joy to Ed joining us at the beginning of February. And that leads us to another blessing, unity and peace. After our difficult season, the Lord has held us together. He has given us the grace of peace before him and has grown us as a family as we stepped into that new season that he promised. And in Noah's Ark, we continue to be amazed. Week after week, the Lord brings people in. His grace makes that space a sanctuary, a place of peace, of calm, and safety. It's a quiet testimony to his presence amongst us. And we thank God for people. Not only has God been connecting us with people through Noah's Ark, but he's also blessed us with people joining the fellowship. And we thank him for both those coming to us fresh and those who have returned to us. And we have seen growth in the friendship group and in Originate. And we especially rejoice in the spiritually thirsty questions the young people ask. These are signs of God's grace at work. And we've established our vision statement to be an oasis, a well-watered garden in a sun-scorched land, a spring whose waters never fail as we share God's love, grace, and mercy with our community. Its purpose is to help us focus on how we can play our part in fulfilling the Great Commission here in our community and to remind us how to pray about our gospel work. And then, in answer to prayer, the Lord has shown us practical ways to live out that vision. Noah's Ark is one, and here are two others. The CAP Money Course, helping people manage their finances in time of real pressure. And it's opened doors to share stories of God's goodness. And we've run that twice this year. And then the Hope Explored course, giving spiritual seekers a simple, welcoming way to explore the gospel. And we've run that once this year. And the Lord has led us into a simple street work. With Andrew Brandon's help, we created the stand with tracts and the banner. If you could ask God any question, what would it be? And you can see the banner. We've put one instance of it up in the foyer. And we've had somebody see it, come in, and go away with a John's Gospel, which again is a sign of God's grace. But out there in the town centre, people notice the banner. They pause. Some speak with us, some take literature, but seeds are being sown. And then there are the mini books in the foyer. Don't know whether you've stopped to look at those. We chose titles with Noah's Ark families in mind, and they speak to the real issues of life that people face, and they can be read inside an hour, and each has a tract included. The first half of the book gives a biblical perspective on whatever the issue is, and the second offers practical help. And what they do is show that God's word is relevant and it speaks to life's issues today. And since early 2024, we've replaced 67 books. And may the Lord bless their quiet and faithful witness and testimony. And on the practical side, God provided us with the means to replace the extension roof and also the central heating boilers. So even in these mundane, everyday things, His grace is clear. And then we think of David and Karen as they prepare for their quotes retirement. Because I don't think either of them will actually retire. What they do will change. And we can look further back and praise God for their grace and love, their faithfulness and wisdom amongst us for many years. And we know they will continue to receive God's grace upon grace in their future days of service. As I say, because kingdom servants never retire, their service simply changes. And that's only a snapshot, a glimpse of the good things God has done for us in this last year, 2 years perhaps. So now we can ask the next question. What about the future? How will He show His grace to us in the days to come? And we know that God promises good to us because of what Paul writes in Philippians. I'll read these. I'm going through these two verses quickly so you won't have time to keep up with me. In Philippians 4:19, Paul writes, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Is that not an amazing promise? My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we read, "To this end, we always pray for you." That's Paul praying for the Thessalonians, or Paul and his team praying for the Thessalonians, "that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key piece in that little passage is that he may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. He needs us to have resolves for good and works of faith, but he is the one that empowers them and brings them to fruition. And those are only two of the many promises that God gives us in Scripture. And God always keeps his promises. Because of that, we may be certain that he will continue to do us good. So we look back, as we've done today already, and we let his goodness lead us into praise. And we also look forward, trusting his promises, knowing that he will continue to show us his grace. And as we think about the future, the things that face us, we turn to God in prayer. We ask him to keep his promises and to give us everything we need to serve him. But God is not Father Christmas. He does not simply give us whatever we want. He answers when we pray in line with his will. He is not the tooth fairy. He is the holy, wise, living God. And John, again, gives us the secret to answered prayer. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked for him. Let's read that again, because it's a little bit of a mind twister. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. We can have confidence in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And that's the secret. Asking according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, because we're asking in accordance with his will, we know that we have the requests that we have asked for him, because we are seeking to do his will. Prayer is the powerhouse of our gospel service. We can't do it apart from God. And those verses show the secret of you. If we want to break out of this building and brought Christ, showing God's mercy and grace, we must grow in prayer, earnest prayer, persistent prayer, battle prayer. This is not always easy, but it is how God calls us to walk with him. Every major advance in the kingdom of God is soaked in prayer and praise. Prayer aligns our hearts with God's plans. Prayer calls on him to do what only he can do. Let me give you a picture. Before he became an Apache helicopter co-pilot in Afghanistan, Prince Harry served as a forward air controller in Helmand Province. So he was on the front line, and his job was to call in air support for soldiers in battle. If he did not call, the help would not come, and the battle could be lost. Prayer is like that. The Great Commission, sharing the gospel and making disciples, is spiritual warfare. Turning our vision from words into action in our community is spiritual warfare. Prayer is calling on God for help in the battle. Now, John Piper once described prayer as a battlefield walkie-talkie. He said, "Don't think of prayer always as an easy conversation. You hear so many people talk about prayer as just wonderful. Have a little conversation with Jesus." Well, it is sweet and it is easy sometimes, but often it is a walkie-talkie during war. The bombs are dropping, the enemy fire is heavy all around. Prayer is embattled, and we are called to get on the frequency of the heavenly headquarters and send in for fire cover here now. "I've got to have the Air Force quick, Father, because I'm in trouble." But never forget that even our call for help is an act of help from the Lord who is for us. And here's another example, Nehemiah. Do you remember when Nehemiah's brother traveled from Jerusalem to Babylon and told Nehemiah how terrible the city had become? The walls were broken, the gates were gone, the whole place was rubble. And do you remember how Nehemiah went to the king and asked for permission to rebuild the walls? And do you remember the deep, painful prayer he prayed in the first chapter of that book named after him? He received the bad news in the month of Kislev. He did not go to the king until the month of Nisan. And that means Nehemiah prayed and wrestled with God for at least 3 months before he took action. And during that time, God showed him what needed to be done. God prepared Nehemiah's heart, and God also prepared the king to listen and to say yes. Nehemiah knew how to pray, and then he knew what to do. How? Because he spent time wrestling with God in prayer. He asked God for help. He sought God's mind and God's will, and God gave him understanding. But it took time. Sometimes God answers quickly. Sometimes he takes longer. But in both cases, he is teaching us how to pray in line with his will. So as we look forward to fulfilling the Great Commission and living out our vision in this community, how can we know how to pray? How can we pray with confidence that God will answer? How can we pray in a way that helps win the battle? And I've got a simple tool to help us, although it's a mnemonic, so it won't quite work in Chinese, but the points still apply. And it's the phrase, pray wise. And I think all of us would like wisdom in our prayers. So each letter of pray wise stands for a phrase that helps guide us in how to pray. So the first word, pray. P, pray for guidance. Ask the Father, how should I pray into this situation? How do you want me to pray? And invite the Holy Spirit to shape our prayers. And then R, request wisdom. Ask for discernment of God's will and his way forward in whatever that situation might be. And then A, assess the situation. Ask him for deeper insight into what's going on and what the needs are. And then Y, yield to Scripture. Let God's word show how he looks at the situation. And let that frame your perspective and your priorities and the scope of your prayers. And then weave all of that together. So this is the wise piece. Weave all of those insights together into your prayer. Allow the Holy Spirit to form them, as well as Scripture to guide your prayers. And then invoke God's promises. Anchor your requests in God's faithful promises. Call on his promises because they are all yes in Christ Jesus. and their Bible is littered with promises. And then we can speak clearly, we can pray clearly with spirit-led clarity, being specific in our prayers. And then we can express thanks, E for expressing thanks. Thanks that the Lord has helped us with our prayer, but thanks because he has led us to pray in line with his will and in accord with his promises, and therefore we can be certain that he will respond. And to help us with this, we've got some little cards with that on that we can take and stuff in our Bibles or our prayer journals or pin to the wall, whatever it is that helps us in that. And on the back, so on the front is PrayWise. The great thing about PrayWise is all you've got to do is remember it because it says what you've got to do. PrayWise. And what does that mean? Basically ask God to show you. And that's all you really need to remember of this. And the rest of it really just breaks it down for help. But on the back, we put four strategic prayer points for us at this point. Pray for proclamation. Pray for people. Pray for partnership and pray for power. And the proclamation, pray that the Lord will give us opportunity to share the word, to share the gospel, to live it out in front of people. And in our context, the way the Lord is giving us people is through Noah's Ark. And somehow we need a breakthrough there to be able to have that opportunity to share God's word. But even after he's doing that, we'll need to continue to pray for him to continue to do that. And of course, praying for proclamation of the gospel is much broader than that. It's just that there's not a lot of room on the back of an A6 card. And then pray for people. So there are many people in our community who are very content with their lives. And even if they're not content with their lives, God doesn't come into it at all. And we need to ask the Lord to stir their spiritual dissatisfaction, that he will prepare them to receive the gospel. He will cause them to seek the gospel. And then pray for partnership. And the most obvious piece of partnership we need to pray for at this moment is the arrival of Ed, that we will mesh. Early, well, about halfway through the process when we were working out whether we wanted to call Ed, as I was praying, the Lord put in my mind that Ed was a key. Not necessarily a key to unlock things, but a key that fitted the lock. Because the idea of a key is you've got a unique key for each lock, and only that key fits. And the Lord seemed to be saying to me at that point, Ed is the key for your lock. How he turns the key after that is down to the Lord. But as he comes in, there will be change. And we need to work together in unity with Ed and Ed with us. And we're well on that path because we know him. And we know how he works and he knows how we work. So there's a lot of stuff that doesn't have to happen, but we need to pray into that. And even once that's working, there will always be things about our partnership in the gospel that we need to pray through. And then the last one, pray for power. We obviously need God's power at work, but the key to unlocking that power is prayer. So initially, let's pray that the Lord will help us to pray in accordance with his will, to pray wise, and to see him work in power. So, as the clock turns from 2025 to 2026, that's wrong, isn't it? I suppose the clock does turn at midnight on the 31st of January. Let's pause. Let's remember the signs of God's goodness in the year that has passed. in our personal lives and our life together as a church. And let us join David in giving our whole hearts to praise and thanksgiving for the grace upon grace that we have received. And let us allow these memories of God's goodness strengthen our faith. You see, God is at work, and we've seen it with our own eyes. Not once, not occasionally, but week after week, we have seen grace upon grace. And these are not stories from someone else's book. They are our stories. They're real events in our own biographies. So, with grateful hearts, let us lift our eyes towards 2026. Let us seek God earnestly in prayer, asking Him to let His goodness unfold before us in the days to come. Let us pray wise. Let us ask God to teach us how to pray into the battle so that we may see His kingdom come in our fellowship, in our community, and all for His glory. Amen.